The reading tonight is from Matthew's Gospel. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
You cannot serve both God and money. We think we can, but Jesus says we can't. You cannot serve both God and money. And with those words in our ears and hopefully in our minds and on our hearts, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this is where we're going to be spending our time tonight. We may be in Matthew 6 next Sunday morning. But do remember those words of Jesus as we look at 1 Corinthians 16. It's page 1157 of the Church Bibles. And we're going to read from verse 58 of chapter 15, the final verse of chapter 15, to verse 4 of chapter 16. So that sentence there with the number 58 next to it, page 1157. Paul has just been talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that guarantees the resurrection of all Jesus' followers. And this is what he says. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. And we want to invest in things that last. I think that's a natural inclination. We don't like it when we spend ages doing something and then that something gets spoiled, it gets wrecked. We don't really like putting time, effort, and money into things that aren't going to last. So you'll have done it. You'll have done it if you've been on the beach building sandcastles. You spend ages building the sandcastle for your children and then they just stand on it, or some other little so-and-so comes and sees this wonderful sandcastle that you've been building and decides to jump on it. I hate that. I remember when I was younger, I used to love Lego. And I had two younger sisters, but I would spend ages just putting together this model, sometimes quite complex, and I would take great pride in it. And then my little sister, Anna, would very often come and just smash it to bits. Devastating when you spend so much time and effort on building something. You might have had that experience with cooking a meal. You've put loads and loads of time and effort into cooking the meal, and your hand slips and all the salt goes in and it's spoilt, or you burn it in the oven. Or gardening, you spend so much time and effort into putting those seeds, growing them from seedlings and putting them in the garden, and then some cat or dog comes and digs them all up and it's all gone and it's devastating. On a more serious note, it's heartbreaking when the home that you've spent so many years developing, maybe building, is then damaged by floods or storm. When the relationship that you've been committed to and that you've poured so much time and energy and emotion and love into it, then breaks down. When we work so hard for qualifications, only for there to be no job at the end of that. That's hard. And the question is there anything in life that we can give ourselves to that is actually bound to succeed? Is there a work that we can devote ourselves to that will always work? An endeavor that will never ever fail? And the wonderful answer is, yes, there is. Yes, there is. It's there in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor, your work in the Lord is not in vain. Well, there you are. There's a work that always works. A work that never ever fails. What is the work? Well, whenever that word work is used in 1 Corinthians, it's always in the context of gospel work. So, with your Bibles in front of you, just turn the page. Just want to show you that this is right. Turn the page to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, where Paul says, "When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am." It's the work of the Lord is the work of the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel, sharing the gospel, teaching the gospel, investing in the gospel, that's the work. And then verse 16, he says something similar again. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it." Work and labor. He's talking there about gospel work. The work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the work of making Jesus known. It's the work of getting the gospel out so that people can hear about Christ. It's the work that every Christian is to be involved in, using the different gifts that God has given us, but we're all to be involved in it. That's the work. And because Christ is risen, 1 Corinthians 15, and the future belongs to him, anything that's done for him will also last. Gospel work, ultimately, is the only work that isn't a waste of time and a waste of energy and a waste of money, because gospel work lasts forever. Well, what does the work of the Lord look like? Well, it's many faceted, isn't it? There's many, many, many forms of gospel work, and we'll be involved in different ways according to our different gifts. But there is one way in which we can all be involved in gospel work. One area in which we're all able to be involved, in which we are all to be involved, and that's in the area of the M word, money. And it's no coincidence that verse 58 of chapter 15 is immediately followed by verse 1 of chapter 16. Here is an aspect of the work of the Lord. Here is an aspect of labor in the Lord. Here is a work that always works, a labor that is never in vain, and that is giving money to the Lord's work. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. As we've seen on Sunday mornings, the problem here is the distressing poverty in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church is in danger of dying out through famine. And Paul is collecting from the Gentile churches, the non-Jewish churches that he's planted, to help these poor Christians in Jerusalem to survive. It's something that features a lot in Paul's ministry. We read of it often in his letters to these Gentile churches. It's something he devotes a lot of time and a lot of energy to. And so he gives these practical instructions on how they're to go about collecting money for the church. And from the practicalities, we can extract principles to help us in our financial giving. So here's the instructions in verse 2. "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." So point one, giving is part of worship. Giving is part of worship. You see that? Notice the day. First day of the week. That's today. That's Sunday. The day the early Christians met ever since the resurrection. It was not the Sabbath. That was the seventh day. The first day of the week is never, ever, ever called the Sabbath in the New Testament. That doesn't mean that we don't learn from the Old Testament that we need rest, but ours is the day that celebrates the beginning of a new world. On Easter Day, the new creation broke into this one. And on this day, which marked the beginning of a new world, the early Christians gathered. They heard the word of God. They encouraged one another, shared the Lord's Supper, and they set aside money for the Lord's work. They gave. They had a collection every Sunday. So that when Paul arrived, the money was ready to go and no collections had to be made. So it was part of their worship every Sunday. And what they did when they assembled together to show their love for God and their love for neighbor, that's what they did. It's part of their worship. Second thing is that giving is to be a priority. Now then, people would be paid weekly back then. They'd get their wages at the end of the week. And on the first day of the new week, the Christians were to set aside some of their income for the Lord's work. In other words, it's to be a priority on the first day. It's the same as the principle of the first fruits in the Old Testament. You give your first to God. You give your best to God because God is your number one priority. God is your highest priority. So before we go and we buy that nice meal, or we buy that new outfit, or we buy those cinema tickets, or we pay for the season tickets, before everything else, we give to the Lord. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Your money goes on what you value. When we give to God first, we're saying, God, you're the most important person in my life. And your work, which brings honor and glory to you, is the most important thing in my life. And if we give nothing, we're saying, well, you know, God doesn't really mean that much to me. If we give little in comparison to what we earn, we're saying, God, you don't mean much to me. It's to be a priority. Third thing that we learn is it's to be regular on the first day of every week. First day of every week. So, you know, we shouldn't put this off until every other bill has been paid. We see what we've got left at the end of the week or the month or at the end of the year when everything else has been paid for. No, we do it regularly. And then, as we said, it would be a weekly economy. We live in an economy that is, well, people tend to be paid monthly, don't they? So month by month is the same thing for us. And if we're forgetful, and I'm forgetful, I think lots of us are forgetful. If we're forgetful, then a great way of ensuring regular giving is setting up that standing order so that money from our bank account is transferred to our church or a Christian organization and the ministries that we want to support. The fourth thing is that giving is to be planned. That's tied in with this whole idea of regularity. Giving should be planned. It shouldn't be a reaction to a collection plate being waved in front of us, which is what we don't do here. And that's what Paul is telling them here in verse 2. He's saying, each week set aside a sum of money, saving it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made. He doesn't want to come and he doesn't want to wave the collection plate under their nose. He doesn't want this to be a knee-jerk reaction, a guilty, embarrassed response. No, it's to be thought out and planned. And that's how it is to be with our giving. That brings us to a question. Well, what about the amount? And now you're listening, aren't you? Because I'm going to tell you how much you and I should be giving. So here it is. And it's a great relief that he doesn't tell us. Okay, he doesn't tell us. But he does say that giving is to be in keeping with our income. Do you see that? You see that? We should give in line with our income. But notice what Paul doesn't do. He doesn't go back to the Old Testament and tell them to give a tenth. Well, that's a good starting point for those of us who are earning a monthly wage. But Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't want to make this legalistic. For some people, a tenth might be too much. They might not be able to afford a tenth. For many people, it'll be too little. The New Testament's criteria for the giving of our financial gifts is different to the Old Testament principle of the tenth. And we've been looking at this, haven't we, on Sunday mornings. So here's the principle. It's to be sacrificial. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, very helpful on this. The Macedonian churches put forward as an example of Christian giving. They gave out of their poverty. Sacrificial. They didn't have much. They didn't have anything at all. They were hard-pressed themselves, but they gave. Sacrificial. So we are to give sacrificially. That's more than we think we can afford. So that giving to the Lord's work means there's going to be pleasures that we're going to have to do without, and joyously so. Whether it's golf club membership or luxury holiday, whatever it is. C.S. Lewis, he says this, he says, I'm afraid that biblical giving is more than merely giving away that which we could afford to do without anyway. Biblical giving is more than merely giving away that which we could afford to do without anyway. So our giving is to be sacrificial. And we've seen the reason why our giving is to be sacrificial. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 is, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave up heaven. He endured God-forsakenness so that we can avoid hell and go to heaven. He gave himself up for us. And now that we belong to him, we are to be like him. And our lives, in this case our financial giving, are to be marked by sacrifice. Second principle is cheerful or joyful. We're looking at this morning. God loves a cheerful giver. Hilarious. So you laugh. You laugh as you set up the standing order. Because this is something that you really like to do. Gives you real pleasure. It's priority, it's planned, it's regular, sacrificial, cheerful. They're the New Testament criteria. Have we got that? And in keeping with your income. Sacrificial, cheerful, generous, planned, regular, in keeping with your income. The other thing to say, and we haven't had time to look at this on Sunday morning, so we're going to look at it tonight, is that giving is an expression of Christian unity. It's very, very important. So Paul tells this church here in Corinth that on top of their own giving to support the gospel ministry at Corinth, which he tells them to do in 1 Corinthians 9, it's important that the worker deserves his wages, so you've got to support the ministry in Corinth. But on top of that, I expect you to give to support Christians elsewhere, in this case, the Jerusalem church. Why was this gift to the Jerusalem church so important to Paul? Because we just see it all over the place in the New Testament. Very important. Why is that? Well, we see the answer in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 to 14. So we're going to go back to where we were this morning, if you were here. Just across the pages to page 1164, and we're going to look at chapter 9, verses 12 to 14. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. Page 1164. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. This service that you perform, so this collection for the Jerusalem church, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. One of the things that we see as we read the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, and we saw it in Galatians as well recently, that there was a suspicion in the church in Jerusalem that this church planting among the Gentiles, these non-Jews, was very dangerous. As they heard reports of the advance of the gospel in the pagan world, the non-Jewish world, they were suspicious. Could it really be that the pagans, that the Gentile dogs, were genuinely turning to the one true God? And one of the reasons that Paul wants the new Gentile church plants to be giving money to help the needy Jerusalem church is that it will show that their Christianity is true. It will show that it's genuine. Because if it's true that the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet or their bank account, then when this money comes pouring in from the Gentile churches, the Jerusalem Christians will conclude that what has happened, it must be a work of God. Must be a work of God. The Jerusalem Christians will see their generosity. They will see that they are genuine, and they will praise God for them. And not just that, notice it says they will pray for you. They will pray for them. They'll have a longing in their hearts for them. It will draw them together. Jew and Gentile, drawn together. And that is why this collection matters so much to Paul. He wants to unite the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. He wants the churches in the rich areas to give to the poor churches in a different area in order to bind the whole church together. So financial support for other churches is an expression of our unity. Giving to other churches promotes unity, and unity promotes the gospel, doesn't it? When Christians live out the unity that Christ has won for us, that's when the enemies of God know that they have lost and Christ has won. So when we live out the unity that Jesus has won for us, we are declaring to the powers that be in the heavenly realms, Jesus has won. You see the great miracle that people who used to hate each other, who were divided, have now been brought together. That wall of hostility has been broken down, and now there is peace. There is togetherness. Christ has won. Satan has lost. And unity is also a witness to the watching world, and therefore it's key to our witness, to our outreach, to our evangelism. Jesus prays in John 17. Do you remember he prays? He says, Father, I pray that they can be one. May they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me. That's why. He prays for the church to be united and to express that unity so that the world will know that Jesus is God's Son. The world will know that he is the King. So one of the things that we've done in our budget is we've included other churches, other gospel projects. We want to continue to do that, possibly expand the depth of that. Churches ought to be giving to other churches. Churches ought to be giving to other gospel projects. So we don't just want to look after ourselves. We want to support other Christians. And that's what we want to seek to do so that our unity is expressed and the gospel is promoted in the world. So giving expresses Christian unity, which is a wonderful thing. And as we saw this morning, glory goes to God for that. The next thing to say, the final thing to say really is, we're back in 1 Corinthians 16 now, verse 2. And it's this, is that giving is to be exercised by every Christian. Giving is to be exercised by every Christian. On the first day of every week, each one of you. It's easy to miss those words, but there they are, they're there. Everyone, each one of you, is to give. Giving is not optional. It's not something we can do if we want to. It's what we have to do, what we are to do. And this is what we are to do. And so as we hear that, we've got to do some gospel sums. Question we've got to all ask ourselves is, am I doing it? Am I giving to support the work of the gospel, the work of the kingdom of God? Am I contributing to the mission of the church? Some of us might think, well, I'm not earning very much at the minute. It might be a poor student on a student grant. I'll wait until I'm earning a bit more before I support gospel work. Other people might think, well, it's when I've reduced the mortgage and put the children through the education, then I'll start giving. That's the way we will never give. It's always something that we'll be putting off. So whatever situation we're in, and we're all in different situations, we're all in financial different situations. God has blessed us all in different ways. But we all have resources to share. We all have resources to give, however little, however large. And we've got to see those resources as gifts from God, given to us, not only for our own good, but for the good of others. And if giving to the gospel, to the work of the gospel, is as important as the Bible suggests, then the right conclusion for each one of us to make is that what we have in our bank accounts, what we have in our building society, what we have in our share portfolio, what we have in our piggy banks, it's been given to us by God. It is. So that others might hear the good news of Jesus, the work of the Lord. And therefore, we've got to build generous patterns into our lives at whatever stage we find ourselves in. And it's good to ask some practical questions. So here's some practical questions that I've been thinking about myself. What do I spend on luxuries? What do I spend on pleasures each week, each month? On meal out with friends, trip to the football, a TV package? What do I spend on the dog? What do I spend on the cat? What does it all add up to this week? What does it all add up to this month? Do I spend more on these things? It's quite striking, isn't it, that some of these things, TV package, talking to people, we've come to see these things that in the past our parents and grandparents would see as luxuries, we see them as necessities. Well, they're luxuries. Luxuries. Do I spend more on these things, these luxuries, than I do on the work of the Lord? does God get as big a slice of my income as the local takeaway, or the local restaurant, or my favorite football team? And if not, why not? Surely we shouldn't be spending more on luxuries than we are giving to the Lord's work. Another thing we could do is we could check up on the whole year and what we're spending on the whole year, what we're spending on holidays, for instance, in the year. And that's a good thing to check, because should we really be spending more on our holidays than we do on supporting the ministry of the gospel? It's a good question to ask. And there's one more point to make, and it's the best one, and it's giving to the Lord's work is never in vain. It's never in vain. Chapter 15, verse 58. Now, if you do what we are encouraging one another to do, what God's word is encouraging us to do, and we give to the work of the Lord sacrificially and joyfully, people will think we're absolutely mad. People think you're bonkers. They'll think you're crazy. But actually, it's a really, really sound investment, because this giving is never, ever in vain. It works. It's always going to have a return. There is a divine windfall in all this. Money invested in the kingdom of God, in the work of the Lord, is the only money that you and I will ever see again when we've gone. The promise is there in verse 58. Gospel work, including gospel giving, is never in vain. It will bear fruit. And that's also what Jesus says in Matthew 6, isn't it? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's safe. Absolute safe there. Giving bears interest in heaven. You'll see your money again in ways you could never dream possible. You'll see your money again in people. People in the new creation, praising Jesus for all eternity, serving Jesus for all eternity, because they heard the gospel through the work of the church or the organization that you gave to, or through the theological training that you funded, or the ministry trainees that you supported, or the mission partners that you gave to. One thing that we're not saying in all this is that we shouldn't use the resources that God has given us to enjoy the pleasures of God's creation. We want to have a good doctrine of creation. God created the world good. He wants us to enjoy it. He's not a killjoy. But, surely we should be adding to that joy, and it is a joy, a much greater joy, and that is the joy and the privilege of giving our money to the work of the Lord so that others can enjoy the pleasures of the new creation for all eternity. That's got to be the bigger joy. A.W. Tozer, he said this, Bible teacher from America in the 20th century, any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. We can't all be evangelists, but we can all be involved in the work of evangelism, can't we? How? By giving our money to support mission. Can't all be church planters, but we can all be involved in the work of church planting. We're not all gifted to do that, but we can all be involved significantly by giving our money. Can't all be missionaries. We can't all fly out to Botswana and help out on the mission field there, but we can support the Sismuses as they do that. We can't all be in Sri Lanka on the front line at the minute and giving aid to those Christians who were devastated by the bombs on Easter Sunday. But we can all have an impact on their lives by giving our money to organizations like Open Doors and Barnabas Fund, who are on the ground there, helping them. We can invest in eternity. What a brilliant thing that is to invest in. Because the question is, where's everything heading? Where's the world heading? And it's heading to the day when God's kingdom comes to earth and the world is renewed and transformed into the new creation, the place where God's will is perfectly done. That's where it's going to, where God's will is perfectly done on earth as it is in heaven. And that was Jesus' dream and his passion. And that's why when his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, he says, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for that, Jesus says. Number one prayer, you pray for that because that's the priority and that's what's going to happen. And that's why later in Matthew 6, he says, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What a dream that is. God's kingdom coming to earth and his will being done on earth perfectly as it is in heaven. That's the fulfillment. That's where it's going to end up. It will happen. And therefore, anything that is invested in the kingdom of God today will not be wasted. That was Jesus' dream. God's kingdom coming on earth. His will being done on earth as it is in heaven perfectly. It will be done. That's a dream worth having, isn't it? Can you imagine that day? When the whole world is filled with people who love God perfectly, who love one another perfectly, and God's will is done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven for all eternity. That's a dream worth having, isn't it? That's a dream worth living for. It's certainly a dream worth giving to. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you that you have blessed us with such a wonderful resource, money, so that we can be involved, all of us, in such a wonderful work. How wonderful that you've done that for us. Thank you that we can all be involved in this work that lasts, a work that is never in vain, a work that never fails. Please save us from the slavery and the trap of serving King Money. And help us to continue to hear the gospel, this gospel of your eternal kingdom and the eternal King, so that it's our joy and our delight to serve him in this work that never fails. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's encourage one another to do what Jesus tells us to do, and that's seek first his kingdom. So we're going to sing, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness."